the CD on. Some of my albums, some people were telling me, some of the old albums I did are, you can buy them on eBay on 8 tracks. That's how long ago they were recorded. So CDs were right up to the minute. I even heard the word iPod. I have no idea what that means, but I'm pretty sure it's some sort of a high-tech thing. So we're looking at the book of Ephesians. I'll give you a little bit of an intro to it today, since this is like a Bible class. We're studying as in-depth as we can. This is another one of those passages that it's going to take us a while to get through chapter 1. There are some foundational things. There's a verse in this passage, but we won't get that far today. I'll read it. But there's a verse in verse 11 of chapter 1 that is one of those Romans 8:28 verses where if you can wrap your heart and your faith around that one verse, it will be really hard for the enemy to rattle you. We are always being surprised, aren't we? You did all the right things, everything was going to go smoothly, and this wonderful plan you had for your life was going to unfold. By now, you've figured out that's not true. Things almost never go the way that we planned. That doesn't mean they're out of control. It may mean that they're out of our control. But when we belong to Him and He's directing our lives, we need to know the things that Paul says here to the Ephesian church. It was a circular letter. I'm told that some of the oldest manuscripts, the words to the saints in Ephesus don't appear. That it was apparently directed as a circular letter. All of the churches read it. And so I don't know whether it's specifically addressed to them. It's written about the same time as some other circular letters, notably Philippians, Philemon, and Colossians. We don't have this one uploaded anywhere on the website, and that's one of the reasons it was one of the things I looked at is to possibly study, because it's so important. Such a small number of people are able to come out on Wednesday when we've been looking at 1 and 2 Peter. And this is one of those foundational books. I'm glad we're able to do it on Sunday. Written about 30 some odd years after Jesus' death and resurrection. Written by Paul from Rome, along with several other letters. It's so interesting to me when we studied Philippians, you'll probably remember if you were here that Paul was handicapped. At that time in his life, he was not only frustrated in that he was stuck somewhere against his will, but even though he wanted to bloom where he was planted, his abilities were limited. He had to dictate a lot of things that he wrote. And in one part of his incarceration, he was chained between members of the palace guard, which meant that some of the most wonderful things about Jesus that Paul ever wrote were heard by guys who were forced to be chained to him. So, and as a result, you know, God's so smart the way he does things. But I'll tell you, he doesn't ask me and to approve of his plans. I will say that sometimes God does things and it looks exactly backwards. I can tell you, for instance, how many times I've prayed for people to come to the Lord and all hell breaks loose in their life. And I want to say, perhaps you misunderstood my prayer. I don't want everything to go bad. I want everything to go good. But it was everything going bad. It was the people who didn't believe that there's a way that leads to life and there's the way that leads to destruction. They didn't believe that, so they chose their own way. And then when they crashed and burned, they realized maybe I better pay attention to what God said, and all the lecturing in the world and all of the good intentions of friends and parents didn't thwart their willfulness at all. So God said, okay, I'll just teach you the hard way. But he's so faithful. So Paul is going to give us in this letter, I think, he's going to expand our horizon, so to speak, of the view of God's purposes and God's plans. And I personally think we need that. I know that right now when Bill's teaching the teens, the thing that he's teaching in the book of Revelation, the reason the book of Revelation was written was so that when all this stuff that God said was going to happen is happening and it looks like chaos, we would look at it and realize nothing is out of control. Everything's unfolding exactly the way that God said it would. And I don't know about you, but I need to hear that a lot. Because frequently the visible evidence says otherwise, doesn't it? Guess what? God wins. In the end, everybody gives him a standing ovation and says, well, that is sure not the way I would have picked to do that, but it was brilliant. It was perfect. If we could just hold that in our heads, I do think that one of the most important phrases in all of the New Testament is, that perhaps in all of the Bible, is in verse 11 where it says, it uses the phrase, "According we were predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purposes of his will." The plan of him who works out some things. No, please note the wording. It's very specific. Him who works out everything according to the purpose of his will. I would say that probably most Christians don't believe that. Or at least if we, in the back of our brains, believe it, we don't believe it when things take us by surprise. We don't believe it when I thought the story was going to go this way and I just turned to this chapter and this chapter looks nothing like what I was expecting. Do you ever form schedules in your mind when you're praying? Oh God, I've researched this and God, here's a handy little timetable of how you're going to answer this prayer. And the sound of wadded up paper that you're hearing in your mind when you're praying that is God wadding up that plan and say, thank you very much. And he's saying, I know everything. I know the end from the beginning. I know this route, that's this thing that's happening, this circumstance looks stinky. It looks out of control. I assure you it is not. So you're just going to need to trust me. Place your full weight upon me. That is the overarching message of the entire Bible. Why don't we believe it? So, hopefully a lot of those principles are going to be reinforced. One of my favorite quotes about that whole deal, why we feel so out of it, why we feel like everything's out of control, and somebody comes up to us and says, God has a plan, and you want to punch him in the face. You're so angry. C.S. Lewis said this about that. I love it. He said, one of the reasons we don't see a plan in this thing that's in our face right now is that we're too close. It's all a plan. And we need to back up way far to where we can see the whole thing like God does. And then we would realize it's all a plan. Of course, we can't do that, can we? What does our enemy want us to do? He wants us to obsess on the part of it that's in our face right now. And as long as we let him do it, he'll get away with murder. So hopefully what we're going to see as we look through this is what Paul intended, is that we'll have a broader view of God's purposes and God's plans. We view most of our life the way that you watch a parade through a knothole in a fence. All I can see is what's right in front of me. And I have such a terrible memory about things, I can't even remember what's already gone by. You know, you're looking at the parade and you're thinking, are there ever going to be elephants? And you don't realize the elephants already passed. You blinked and you missed them. But we judge the whole story by that part of the parade that we see right now. I think it's inevitable that humans will do that. It's why we need to wash our brains with God's word. Because he sees the whole thing. I've been talking with lots of my friends about this who are terribly disoriented and discouraged because the part of the plan they're seeing right now stinks. And you want to say, you know, it's not the whole plan. This isn't the whole story. This is just one chapter. Yeah, maybe it stinks, but you're going to love how it ends. You're going to love how it unfolds. So God help us as we look at this. I think that the more we have a view of God's purposes and God's heart and how comprehensive it is, the more secure that we will feel. Because if I think, you know, the most common error in teaching in all of the church, and some of us were raised in that kind of a church, is that if you do all the right things, everything's going to turn out okay. And if you do all the right things, you'll be greatly blessed. And that's not really the whole story at all. It wasn't for any of the heroes in Scripture. And so we get disoriented and we think God owes us, or worse, we turn it in on ourselves and think, what did I do wrong? You may not have done anything wrong. You just may be judging the story at the wrong point. You know what I mean? You know me. You know my story. I've been there. The thing that kept me from jumping off a bridge was this very thing, some of these very verses. When I said, okay, there was a plan. I know where it comes from. It's a good one. It sure doesn't look good right now, so I'm going to put all my weight in trusting him and not in what I see or what I feel about what I see. Verse 10 tells us the ultimate purpose of God in everything. If you could use such a noble, lofty, hard to wrap your brain around phrase, talking about God's purpose and his plan, which verse 10 tells us is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Jesus. That's what he's working toward. And by the way, he will accomplish it. No one's going to thwart him. Job 42:2 says God's plans can't be sabotaged. In order to sabotage one of God's plans, you'd have to be bigger than him. The book of Ephesians is divided into two parts primarily. I know it's a generalization, and theologians love to generalize about such things, but it helps to organize it in our minds. Chapters 1 through 3, which we'll be in for quite a while, talk about who we are in Christ. Our position, our benefits, the blessings that are ours simply because of who we are in him. We didn't earn them. We haven't done anything to deserve them. We simply are in union with Jesus, and these are the bennies. These are the fringe benefits that come with that. Bill and I were talking about this the other day, of how few Christians that we've met that know these things, and it makes me, I'm astonished at that. These are some of the most important things about where we stand, and we live like we're orphans. So these are important things for us to understand. The second part is chapters 4 through 6 that says, because of who we are, what we have in Jesus, this is the way that we ought to live. How to walk worthy of that calling. What fits us and what doesn't fit us. And it's quite comprehensive. It talks about our relationships in our families. It talks about our relationships in our work. And in the end, I think one of the most important passages, I know I'm going to, the superlatives just fail me. But Charles Stanley, one of my favorite teachers, says that he thinks that one of the most important passages in all the New Testament is the very end of Ephesians, when it talks about how we stand against our enemy. And we have an enemy, whether you are aware of it or not. His primary purpose is to derail God's plan. If he can't do that, he would love to just distract us so that we are living way beneath our calling, so that we're ignorant of the resources that we have. So I'm going to read as far as verse 11. I assure you we will not get that far. And then I'm going to read it again in the Amplified Bible, and you'll see how fat some of these words are. Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints, and once again, it should be in brackets, in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, or the faithful believers. It's the word pistos, which simply means those who have put real, honest to goodness, trust in Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at all of these words and what they mean, because they're important. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. If you chose to do so and you underlined the words in Christ or in him, you'll see that in the first 14 verses it appears 12 times. I would say that qualifies as a key phrase, wouldn't you? And probably two or three times that many times in the entire book. Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. I think it might be good to underline the phrase chose us and the words to be. Not chose us because we were holy and blameless. Or not chose us if we are holy and blameless, but chose us to be holy and blameless. And that may be fabulous news for some of you as we look at that today. To be holy and blameless in his sight. I have that highlighted and underlined, because I assure you, when I get to heaven, there are going to be a few people demanding a recount, because they do not see me as holy and blameless by any stretch of the imagination, and if it were left to a vote, I wouldn't get in. But the only opinion that really matters is God's opinion. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his, most of the translations say children. My NIV says sons, and we'll talk about what that means, because it's a positional thing. And it's true even if you're a girl, and it's quite thrilling. To be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, or in the beloved. By the way, verses 3 through 14, 11 verses, are one sentence in Greek. Kenneth Wiest says in his commentary, this may be the longest Greek sentence of one continuous thought in existence anywhere. So it's awkward. It's awkward to read, and plus we're going to be taking it apart piece by piece, which makes it even more awkward. So just read it, Bob. Where am I? Chosen us to be adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus in accordance with the pleasure, with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us or lavished upon us in the one he loves, in the beloved. In him we have, and there should be, there's the thought of a colon right there, meaning he's going to tell us some of the things we have in Christ. Redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. You're going to see that phrase a lot. It means, in essence, I always put it in brackets. It means, in essence, that the motivation behind all of this that God did for us had nothing to do with our performance or our worthiness. It had to do with the fact that made him happy to do it. Somebody like me that grew up thinking God was always just a little bit ticked off at me and I was on eternal probation, how fabulous it is to realize that God loves doing this. This gives him great pleasure to do all of this. Which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the time comes, when the time, excuse me, will have reached their fulfillment. And here's the overarching purpose of God: to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. We won't get that far today. I just wanted to try to get at least part of this sentence read all at once. Let me read it to you in the Amplified Bible. If you've got an Amplified Bible, you've by now, some of these are your favorite words. Because it gives us synonyms, it fattens the expansion of words that in Greek are not able to be translated adequately in one English word. Translators have done the very best that they could, but sometimes it's tremendously watered down. Plus the fact that Greek has verb tenses we don't even have. So hard to explain in a one-word translation. I'm going to begin reading at verse 3 in the Amplified, and I'll read all the way through verse 11. May blessing, praise, laudation, and eulogy be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. God, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing given by the Holy Spirit in the heavenly realm. Even as in his love, he chose us, actually picked us out for himself as his own in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, which means consecrated and set apart for him, and blameless in his sight, even above reproach before him in love. For he foreordained us, destined us, or planned in love for us to be adopted as his own children through Jesus Christ, in accordance with the purpose of his will, which means because it pleased him and it was his kind intent. I love that. So that we might be to the praise and the commendation of his glorious grace, favor, and mercy, which he so freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption, which means deliverance and salvation through his blood. We have the remission or forgiveness of our offenses, our shortcomings and trespasses. And that is also in accordance with the riches and the generosity of his favor, which he lavished upon us in every kind of wisdom and understanding, every kind of practical insight and prudence, making known to us the mystery, the secret of his will, of his plan, of his purpose. And it's this: in accordance with his good pleasure, his merciful intention, which he had previously purposed and set forth in him, he planned for the maturity of the times and the climax of the ages to unify all things and head them up and consummate them in Christ, both things in heaven and things on the earth. In him, we also were made God's heritage, God's portion, and we obtained an inheritance. We have been foreordained, chosen, and appointed beforehand in accordance with his purpose, who works out everything in agreement with counsel and design of his own will.